One of our core values is biblical teaching and training, and we take this very seriously because the Word of God is just that. This isn't a time for me to come up with some sort of story or some kind of a joke and occupy your time for a few minutes and then let you go home. This is a time to hear directly from God the Holy Spirit through the opening of the Word of God. Now, as you look at page one of your notes, if you're not already in your Bibles in Acts chapter 1, I'm not going to read to you verses 4 through 11 as I did last week. If you need to refresh your memories about that, and if you're new, you can do that even as I'm doing some of this opening comments, if you will. But we have already studied pages 1, 2, and we got to the middle of page 3 last week. And I'm hoping to finish up the main golden truth that the Spirit of God has laid upon my heart in going forward. I don't know of anyone who has approached the book of Acts as we are studying it ourselves. Again, if you're new, we take a very historical, grammatical approach to the scriptures. And so as we're going forward, we want to understand what is really being communicated. And as we have learned, one of the main things, and probably one of the most important things that we're going to learn here at the very beginning and throughout the book of Acts, is that Christ is saying, look, I want you, I have chosen you because you're very special, you're mine, and I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be bragging about me. I want you to be telling these other people all about who you were before you met me, what you've been like since you came to know me. You're not perfect, but you're growing in becoming more and more like me. I want you to tell people what the honest gospel is. People all around you are suffering, and I can be a help to them. I can be a guide to them. I can be someone that can encourage them because I'm gracious. You know these things. You know he's merciful. You know he's just. And he wants to have us be those wonderful witnesses. We looked at Just a Thought, and we went through that, and we saw that being a real Christian, not this thing that we see going on in America today, oh, just profess Jesus Christ and, you know, go on and live your life just like you did before. You know, and that's what so many of them do. They live just like they did before. The Spirit of God never came in and did this marvelous, wonderful work in their lives that radically changed them. He made them different. As we will see further as we move along here in chapter 1 with those that were all up in the upper room. So it's costly. I shared with you in Luke 14 verses 25 and following last week about Jesus making sure that we understood, I am to be the one that you love supremely. You're not to love anyone else, anything else, more than you love me. I'm the one. I'm to be the love of your life. And then he went on, he said, and you need to take up your cross and follow me. I took up mine for you. I sought your best, your greatest good at my expense. And I want you to understand that it's going to cost you. Now, that's not being taught. That's not being preached in mass across America to people who attend church. They think they can still pursue the American dream. They think that they can still, it's all about them. But I add Christ in every once in a while. That's not a Christian. A Christian is someone, as we have heard, someone who is in love, who is committed to him and following him. It doesn't matter what we are called upon to bear, because we're going to go through it with him. Now, this morning, someone's here is going to hear something they're not going to like. They're not going to like it at all. But just understand, if I can't support it from the Word of God, then I'm in error. But if it's in the Word of God, then take it for what it is, from the Holy Spirit to you and to me, to see changes take place in our life. And it's not a matter of, well, Ron just was up there and he beat on me today. I'm not beating on anybody. You understand? I have a study over there. And I've got an easy chair at home where I continue my studies. And the Holy Spirit beats me up. I mean, if you could see me in the spiritual realm, I've got black and blue marks. Because I'm a hard head. I don't get it the first time. The Spirit of God has to tell me time and time again and then encourage me and remind me. Because that's the thing. The Spirit of God will always encourage us. He's not going to damn us. He's not going to make us feel bad other than to bring conviction. Look, we've made a mistake and I'm here and I will help you go forward and do the things you want me to do. That's part and parcel of why I'm here. I'm here to be your helper. That's why Christ promised I would come. You haven't been left as an orphan. I'm here to be your help. I am God, and I am here to be with you. So we have these marvelous changes that should be taking place in our life. Because the first church, this church that we're just learning about that's being birthed, it's just like I tell you here in the title. It was remarkable. It was remarkable. As you read, and I hope you're reading ahead and rereading what you're reading ahead in the book of Acts. It was remarkable. It was spectacular. It was revolutionary. And this is exactly what I believe at the close of our study of this book, which is going to probably be this side of my dying and going to heaven, is that it's going to be the same for GHCC. We are going to be more remarkable than we are, more spectacular, and very revolutionary, not because we as individuals are so special, super saints. It's going to be because we really let down the guard. We decided to humbly come before God and say, here I am. Use me. Use me as you want to see fit to see other people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and change my life so I will be being compared to him. People will see me and see a beautiful representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who he wants you and me to be becoming day by day. Day by day and day by day. But what's going on in the church is something that's really horrendous. If you would turn with me, or if you want to write down James' letter to the church. It's in chapter 4 and beginning in verse 4. Here, James, now bear in mind again, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins here in verse 4 and he says, you adulterous people. The half-brother of our Lord, he's speaking to the people in the church, and he's calling them adulterers. What's an adulterer? Someone who has been sexually immoral, someone who has had sexual relations with someone other than their own spouse. He's talking about the church being an adulterer. They have decided that they're going to share their love, share themselves with other things. You know, the American church can identify with this. He goes on and he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, how is it that Christians can be enemies of God? Well, it's very simple. Some of us can just look inside to our own lives because we understand that we have given ourselves over to other things. Some of us love our grandchildren more than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength and others as Christ loved us. We're thinking about ourselves. We have self-indulgence. We are self-centered. We are selfish, some of us. So we are to take note of these things. We have decided, some of us in the church, and the church by and large across America in huge, massive chunks, they bought into the culture. The culture is Antichrist. The culture says, you know, we even have websites on adultery. You know, you can do this and get away with it. Not anymore. Someone hacked them and is turning out the names. You know, and we say, you know, well, our culture says, well, you can kill little babies that are still in the womb. Our culture says there's nothing wrong whatsoever with homosexuality. There's no problem with being unfaithful to your boss and stealing from the company. You know, that's just all part of doing business. No, no. Our culture belongs to the evil one. He's the one that has set up that culture. Because all those things that I've just mentioned, and that's not all the things we see going on in our culture, right? All those things are abomination according to God and what he has said here in his word. So he goes on again and he says, you know, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us. In other words, he's talking about in our humanness, we still envy. We still want these things of the world. We understand that because our humanness, our fleshliness did not die when we received Christ. And that's why he would go on here and he would say, but he gives more grace. He gives us more favor. The Spirit of God is still with us. He's just calling us back from our adulteries. And he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, not to culture, not to what the culture says. Submit yourselves to God, our Father. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't have to throw up a bunch of crucifixes and burn a bunch of candles and throw holy water at people and so forth and so on. He says, all you have to do is submit to God. Submit to the Lord. Give yourself to him as we did in the beginning when we received him as our Lord and our Savior. Submit to him, and the devil's going to flee. I mean, he's going to run. He's not going to go, well, okay, Seidel, I guess I have to go. No, he's going to move. He's going to get out of here. So we do that by submitting to God. And then it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Now, this is the best part. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's telling us, look, you're supposed to be my witnesses. They're to see you as different, remarkably different from the people that you're living around. You're to be spectacular because you've got me, God the Holy Spirit, living in you. So confess and repent of your sins. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's not saying, look, I want to be a killjoy in your life. He just said, I want you to realize the sin in your life. I want you to realize how you've departed from me. And you're supposed to be focused on me. You're to be my witness in this culture, this country. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Jump over to John's Gospel, John in chapter 15. Picking up in verse 18. Again, our Lord has been quoted here, and Jesus says, if the world hates you, and this term in the Greek means that these people have this the sense within their own heart that they would like to kill you. If the world hates you, that's the culture, that's the world system that Satan's in charge of, that he has set up. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love, would phileo you. It would have a strong family, affectionate love for you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the world that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all of account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. See, we are to be different. We are to be these persons that are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be his witnesses. So the challenge that I gave you last week is there on page 3 of your notes, and it says our lives must be a demonstration. And so that begs the question of our own lives, Am I a demonstration of the inner reality? That is, I have been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and I have received this marvelous salvation. And not only that, God the Holy Spirit now has come to live in me and to help conform me to the image of my Lord and my Savior. Is this the demonstration that's going on in your life right now? Our lives are to be a demonstration of the inner reality of what we externally proclaim. This is why the gospel, just like these fires we're having now, these wildfires that just, flash across the Roman Empire. Because people like you and me, we were living for Christ. We were talking about Jesus Christ. We were sharing this gospel, and we were being persecuted. We were being hated. Let me ask you, American Christian, who do you know hates you simply because you're a Christian? Because if people are not upset with you, not because you've been obnoxious, but because of your faith in Christ, then that's reason to examine ourselves as well. Being a secret agent Christian doesn't get it. That's not what his kids are supposed to do. The Spirit of God is like all bottled up. He's waiting like a stick of dynamite. Simply explode! And some of us, we've gone out there like a little firecracker. He wants to explode in your life, change your life, and touch the lives of the people around you for his glory and his honor. Save their souls. But he wants to use you and me. The apostles, and we filled this in last week, walked the walk. They weren't out there just talking the talk. They were walking the walk. Remember, I shared with you, we went through each of the apostles as we were just in the very beginnings of the introduction to this book, and we found each of them to be cowards. Cowards, bunny rabbits. But man, when we get to this upper room experience, when the Spirit of God comes upon them and fills them, and that's the first infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, and we receive that automatically when we've come to faith in Christ, we've received this marvelous power within us, and they were changed. They were radically changed. They were spectacularly changed. They became remarkable tools in the hand of our wonderful Savior and God. And this is why Paul was able to reach the Praetorian guards while under arrest in Philippi. It tells us, or he wasn't, I actually wrote that, Praetorian guards under arrest in Philippi. No, he shared that with Philippi. I've got to change that. You let me get away with that? Boy, the staff has gone heretical. But anyway, what I meant there is we see in Philippi, because Paul's in Rome and in prison, in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Who's this Praetorian Guard? This is, you know, this is the Andrews of the world, okay? This is the Marines. This is the Marine Corps Force Recon. This is Special Forces. This is SEALs. This is Air Force PJs, man. These guys are rough and tough. And it says here that so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. He's in jail just because he's talking about Christ. The question that I have there for you, are you a witness like that? Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. The next question I have for you is at the top of the page, I think. How far was their witness to go? The same distance your witness and mine is supposed to go. Look back at verse 8. It says, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have heard these words time and time and time again. But these people, these disciples, these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who were so cowardly before, now they're strong because they have the Spirit of God in them. And they're going to shock the entire geographical world around where they are presently living. Look at Jerusalem. I mean, the Lord was crucified there. And they are to go out and they are to be witnesses. They are to be telling more and more people in Jerusalem who just crucified their Savior, who they have now seen alive and touched, and they've had breakfast with him and conversations with him for many, many days post-resurrection, and they're to go out there. They're not afraid anymore. They're not afraid whatsoever. In Judea, they've been rejected there. They've been pushed out, stones thrown at them and so forth. And yet now they're supposed to go back to Judea and preach the gospel. Samaria, they're going to go minister to these half-breeds. They're going to go minister to half-Jewish, half-Assyrians and share the gospel with them. Yeah, Jesus did. Jesus is no respecter of persons ethnically or economically. It makes no difference. I mean, look at our church family. We have people who are poor. We have people, you know, some of you rich ones, you can step up to the plate a little more. You could really be helpful. But, we have people from Vietnam. We have people from the Philippines. We have people from Africa. We have people from the Middle East. We are this marvelous concentration of what really happens when people meet Jesus Christ. And then he says here, to the ends of the earth, Gentiles, you know, us goofy people from Europe and other places. I mean, you know, I am so blessed. I mean, we have an intern pastor, you know, from India. You know, Vijay is part of our elder team. I mean, it's just marvelous as to how the Lord has been ministering here and through us. So the fact is, and here's your fill-in, those words are not only spiritually revolutionary, but socially and ethnically unheard of at that time. The world is coming to America, legally or illegally, but they're coming. And we can reach out to them. We can learn their languages, and we can share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Most of us know the biblical accounts here in the book of Acts, but the Lord's plan was carried out really to the letter. Jerusalem was filled with the preaching of the gospel. And on one occasion, Peter is refreshed in the Holy Spirit, as we even prayed over you as a prayer group this morning, that every one of you would be refreshed in the Holy Spirit who know Jesus. That you be refreshed. Peter is refreshed. He preaches the word, and 3,000 people, 3,000 people, one preaching, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, he's a fisherman. When he was fishing, he was a smelly fisherman, a blue-collar guy like so many of us, just blue-collar, regular guy, hardworking, regular education. No one, you know, not one of these standout people that were rich and famous. He wasn't a rock star or anything like that. Regular guy. And Jesus used him to lead 3,000 people to faith in the Lord himself. Later, Philip would break the taboos, if you look at your notes, in Judea and crossed over Samaria. As a witness, he went there and shared the gospel. This is social revolution, folks. Social revolution. Alexander McLaren, in his Exposition of the Holy Scriptures, volume 10, he says this, and I quote, "Barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, learned and ignorant, clasped hands and sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Christ Jesus." That's just what I was saying about us. They were ready to break all other bonds, cultural bonds, and to yield to the uniting forces that streamed out of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. They never had been anything like it at that time. Consider this. The good news of Jesus was even being whispered in Caesar's own kitchen. Now, I want to give you a little historical thing. I'm going to go a little over, but you didn't have me for 5 weeks, and I'm making up for this. I want you to, you know, write down this guy's name. His name is Cornelius Tacitus. Cornelius Tacitus, T-A-C-I-T-I-S. And he lived about 55 A.D., and we think he died about 120 A.D. He was a Roman historian, pagan, not Christian, not Jewish, just pagan. He was a Roman historian who lived through the reigns of over a half dozen Roman emperors. I'm getting this, by the way, from Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Excellent text if you don't have one in your home library. He lived through the reign of a half dozen Roman emperors. He has been called the greatest, quote unquote, greatest historian of ancient Rome, an individual generally acknowledged among scholars for his, quote, moral integrity and essential goodness. Tacitus' most acclaimed works are the Annals, and the other series of books is called the Histories. The Annals cover the period of Caesar Augustus' death in AD 14 to that of Nero in AD 68. While the Histories begin with Nero's death and proceed to Caesar Domitian, in his death in AD 96. Writing of the reign of Nero, Tacitus alludes to the death of Christ and to the existence of Christians in Rome. His misspelling of Christ, Christos, was a common error made by pagan writers, says Tacitus, and I quote, "But not all the relief that could come from man, not all the bounties that a prince could bestow, nor all the atonements which could be presented to the gods, plural, avail to relieve Nero from the infamy of being believed to have ordered the conflagration, the fire of Rome. Hence, to suppress the rumor, he falsely charged with the guilt and punishment with the most exquisite of tortures, the persons commonly called Christians, who were hated for their enormities. Christians took in strangers. Christians took the poor off the street and fed them and bathed them and took care of them. And you have to understand, most of the Christians in Rome at this time were poor. But that didn't stop them from sharing the little they had with those who were in need. They took orphans off the street, adopted them into their families. They went out to the hills where little babies were taken and left to die and took them into their homes. These enormities. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea, in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition, our faith, the pernicious superstition repressed for a time broke out again. Witnesses, family, witnesses broke out again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome itself. How did that happen? How did it travel from Judea to Rome? We were sharing our faith, even at the cost of our very lives, or the taking away of things that belong to us. So as you look here at your notes, consider this. The good news of Jesus was even being whispered in Caesar's own kitchen. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, all the saints greet you. What saints are those, Paul? Especially those of the Caesar's household. Caesar's household had multiple, all kinds of slaves to serve him in the kitchen and elsewhere. And they were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These followers of our Lord Jesus yearn for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth and into their own communities. Are we taking the gospel into our own communities? Are you part of the Authentic Love team? Are you part of the Joyful Service team? Are you part of our Missions Core Value team? Are you part of our Biblical Teaching and Training team? Are you part of our Faithful Prayer team? If you're not, why not? Have you come out here and been here to feed the people in the community those few times that we've done it this year? Were you a part of that? If you were, wonderful. If you weren't, why not? Why not? Maybe you had the work. We need to be a part of reaching our own community. Family, here's your fill-in. There can be no burden for distant, unreached peoples without a burden for unreached neighbors. It's one thing to be praying for Danny and Philippa Brooks and the kids, you know, as they're serving in the Philippines. It's one thing to be praying for Jimmy and Aaron as they're serving in Pakistan. And we need to continue to do that. But what about the guy across the street? What about the woman right next door to where you live? Don't worry about being a Peter and leading 3,000 at one time to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help one person at a time. And always start with the person who's closest to you. And from there, branch out. Well, there's more to be said, but I'm going to have to stop right here because my time is gone. But the essence, as we go through this book, is we are to be his witnesses. Get it?
Right.
Good. Now, The onus is on all of us. Who are we going to share him with today, during this coming week? If we don't make a plan, then we're planning not to do it. Let's make a plan. Let's get before the Lord. If we're married, let's get with our spouses and let's pray with our spouse about who it is that we can talk to this week. Who can we invite over for coffee and some dessert? Who can we have over for a barbecue with the express intent purpose to love on them with a nice meal and to love them with your life in Christ? Just a thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the witness that we have here in this marvelous book that you've left for us to be encouraged by. Thank you for your own witness in our lives, as to your presence with us, as to your love for us, that your own dear son would go to the cross and there he would express his love for us to suffer and die, not for anything he'd done wrong. He was submissive to you and he received our sins upon himself. Oh, what a marvelous example we have in your gracious son. Father God, help us even now to bring through your Holy Spirit, bring a person or people's names to our minds who need you, who need to hear the gospel. Maybe they've heard it, maybe they need to hear it again. I don't know how many times you expressed it to me before it got through to my heart and I sensed your favor upon my life. And I found that faith within me, that gift to really trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and see him for who he is, your son, and the one who is the perfect sacrifice for my sins. And now to have that great salvation. But my Lord, I don't discount that one bit. But to have this personal relationship with you is absolutely over the top, outstanding. And we want that for our friends and our neighbors and the people we work with, people we go to school with, our families, Father, members that don't know you. Oh, please, may there be a movement of your Spirit in these folks' lives that they will come to know your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.